Okay, welcome to the second class of Tomer Devorah. My goal is twofold in this three-part series. One is to give you something practical to make your Elul different, but the other is to give you an overview of all 13 midos. So I really struggled today and got advice with Elisheva, or discussed with Elisheva. Should I go a little deeper into a few of them, or do all 13 in 3 weeks? I decided, even though she wanted to see a little more depth, that there is a value in seeing all 13, even though we can't have depth. So we want to whet appetites for further study, but at the same time, leave everybody with something practical to chew on. So that's my goal this time. So tonight we're going to go 3 through 7. So, and next time 8 until the end. So for those of you who were here last time, you have number 3 in your first packet. And for those of you who weren't, 3 of you got number 3 on the front of your second packet. And this is just copied straight from the book. We're only doing the first section of the book. The last section is much more deep Kabbalah. Maybe we could look at it if you're interested after Yantif, if you want to go further into it. But we'll start with this survey, and then if you want, if anybody wants, we could do another series that goes back more in depth. So I'm not going to do an introduction again. We're just going to jump right in with character trait number 3, which is Over al Pesha. So Hashem forgives transgression. So this one is the character trait of Hashem cleaning up after us, cleaning up our mess. So it's often likened to the character trait of a mother who lovingly cleans up a baby who soiled themselves. That's actually one of my earliest childhood memories. I remember being in the crib and everything just coming out of my diaper, up my sides, up to my elbows, and being scooped out and placed in a too cold bath. I just remember that whole thing of being the baby in the too cold bath. But the mother lovingly cleans up the stinky baby and still loves the child and knows the child's going to make a mess again that's going to be horrible and disgusting, and clean the child up again and again and again. So that's this quality, is Hashem cleans up our messes. Our Averas make big messes, and Hashem cleans them up. So the last one that we looked at was Hashem allows us space between the consequences of our Avera and that particular spiritual consequence of the negative spiritual creature being created and being able to turn to us for sustenance. Hashem creates space, distance between consequence and Avera, so that we have space in which to do tshuva. But this is different. This is the actual mess that was made by the Avera. Hashem takes the time to clean up. So the way that we can emulate this as friends, as parents, is to take time to clean up the messes of others. So again, if we were looking at this much more in depth, we would talk about different times when it's appropriate, when it's not appropriate. Unfortunately, those are blank. I'm sorry. I'll try to make some more copies for next week.
Okay, I said don't let her scare you.
Right, so cleaning up, so Hashem cleans up the messes that we do as friends, as parents, as spouses. The way that we can emulate this quality of Hashem is to not only not be angry about the mess that was made by the transgression of the person who did whatever they did against us, but actually clean up the mess. So you told your kids again and again, don't leave dishes in the sink, and there they are, and you just gracefully take them and put them in the dishwasher. Or they left the stove on and the pot burned, and you told them to be careful, and they left the house, or whatever it was. So there's times for education when a child needs to take care of their own mess too. And there are times to just take care of the mess. Particularly when you're reaching out to others, aging parents or spouses who are no longer trainable. And now there is that early training period for you young marrieds. Work very hard because it ends. But for spouses who are no longer trainable, then there is just moving into this, just being graceful about taking care of whatever it is, whatever the consequences are of what they do. This is a quality of emulating Hashem, of just taking care of the mess, taking care of whatever the consequences are. They didn't make a phone call. They didn't RSVP to a wedding. They RSVP'd incorrectly. Whatever it is, we can take care of some of the messes that they made by their inappropriate behavior. And when we do that, we can think to ourselves, I'm emulating Hashem here. I'm working on myself. I want to grow and be bigger through this. This is my special opportunity to expand myself and see it as a workshop in self-expansion rather than, isn't it frustrating that he did this again? So it's a place to work on ourselves. All right. I'm sorry. I made 13 copies, and I guess the class is bigger than I expected, so next time I'm going to make more, and I can email it to you if you'd like. We're not looking so much in the text, but you will want to review later with the text, so I can, oh, I can't email you this. I'll email you those, and I'll bring you a copy next week. It's a shame. Okay, character trait number 4, which is on page 12 and 13 now. So that should be, I don't know if it's in last week's packet, so it's definitely in this week's packet. This is L'she'erit Nachalato. He forgives the remnant of his heritage. Here, there is a whole long Kabbalistic thing inside that we're not going to go into. But it is worth the study for those who want to go deeper just to see how it twists around inside there. But this character trait, I'll read the first paragraph so we can see. The Holy One, blessed be He, conducts Himself towards Israel in this way. He says, what shall I do for the people of Israel who are my relatives? I have the obligations of my own flesh, she'er basar, that's His own flesh, towards them. For the people of Israel are the spouse of the Holy One, blessed be He, and He calls them my daughter, my sister, and my mother. As our sages explain the phrase, the children of Israel, the people close to Him in Tehillim, He has an actual blood relationship with them, and they are His children. Skipping this Kabbalistic paragraph down to the bottom of the page, a person should conduct himself the same way toward his friend, since all people of Israel are blood relatives, being that all souls are united, and each person has a part of all others. This is why an individual who carries out the commandments can't compare to a multitude of people who do so, since they all complement one another. And now this is going to go into minions. Let's skip down to the last paragraph. Hence, all Jews are family, and one should thereby desire the best for his fellow, view his neighbor's good fortune benevolently, and cherish his friend's honor as his own, for they are one and the same. For this reason, too, we are commanded to love your fellow Jew as yourself. And it is proper that a person desire the well-being of his fellow, and he should never speak ill of him or desire that evil befall him. Just as the Holy One, blessed be He, desires neither our disgrace nor our suffering, because we are His relatives, a person should not desire to see his fellow's disgrace or suffering or downfall. Rather, a person should be pained by it as if he himself were the victim. The reverse applies to his fellow's good fortune. So this concept is that Hashem actually feels related to us, if we could imagine that feeling. And so just like, let's say, with a difficult child, one wouldn't necessarily want to call the police on a child who's breaking your the parent's property, whereas you might on somebody who's not related to you. And if you would ever have to get to the place where you would have to do that for your own child, the pain would be tremendous because it's you that's in such crisis as you see your child being treated that way. So Hashem feels the same way about us. We are His actual relatives, and so He doesn't desire to see any pain or want retribution. He wants the best for us like a relative. And so if we are all Hashem's relatives, we are also all each other's relatives. So, and it's seasonal, but my explanation for this is like a mum plant. I think I said that last time. Like mums, you get that nice, big, bushy mum plant. 4 for $15 at Sam's Club right now. They're big. They're like this size, right? So well, the first time I got one, I thought, wow, that's big. I'm going to divide that and put it in 3 places, right? So I go down to the roots, and you can't divide mums because it's one stick at the bottom that has all those hundreds of blossoms. It all has one root. So it's undividable. That's really the people of Israel. We all blossom separately, and we look like distinct blossoms, but we're all connected by one root. We're undividable. We're all separate manifestations of the same soul root. So we're all totally connected to each other. So this is how we're supposed to view each other, is that we are separated by skin, but really, our souls are bound one to another. And so we are totally connected one to another. We are all siblings. We are all parents of each other. We are all children of each other. We are all relatives. So we need to feel the pain of our friends like their relatives, and the joy too. I just read a story of somebody was having a hard time conceiving, years, 7, 8 years, and somebody else heard about it, and they spoke to their wife, and their wife arranged a challah separation, segula. 40 people separated challah on the same day that this person should conceive. And who knows what it was that caused the person to conceive eventually, but within about a year, that person had a child. And so a year later, the man who was telling about the person that was having a hard time conceiving was speaking to the other man who arranged the challah segula with his wife, and they were talking to each other, and the man whose wife arranged it said, "Oh, it's so frustrating, and I just got laid off, and it's hard to pay the mortgage, and I don't know what to do, and, you know, what's going on in your life?" And he said, "Oh, did you hear, like, this family just gave birth. After 9 years of marriage, they had their first baby." And he started singing and dancing. And he said, "All my trouble means nothing. I am so excited about this new baby." A person he doesn't even know, but felt invested in because they created this challah segula, and it's a member of the Jewish family. He said all his troubles went away. Of course, I'm sure he has to deal with the practical applications, but that internal feeling of joy at another Jew's joy, or the sorrow that we feel. I mean, when we think about Gilad Shalit, I mean, I was thinking about it one time when my daughter called from Israel and I was in somebody else's house and it was the middle of the night. And I said, "You know, I really can't talk. It's the middle of the night and it's somebody else's house." Because I was visiting in Savannah. And I said, "Is there anything?" And she said, "No, it's just that I threw up." So then, of course, I, like, whispered a whole conversation with her. She's in seminary, and she's all alone, and I was able to talk to her, and I felt so bad. I couldn't be there to hug her or wipe her face or bring her water. And so then I thought about Gilad Shalit's mother. You know, I could talk to my daughter when she threw up. I could be there with her a little bit, but she can't. What is that like to have a son so far away? You know, and you know he's suffering, and she can't reach out at all, not a letter, not a phone call, nothing. You know, what is that pain like? And we could all think about that pain and daven extra for that mother and for that son. And we don't know them, but they're ours. And so this quality of Hashem is that he feels the connection to the Jewish people. We should feel that connection to the Jewish people, that we desire the good and we desire and we feel pain over the sorrow of other Jews. So that's quality four. Any thoughts or questions there?
Can you talk a little bit about how these are building on, like, or if maybe it's a question, are they building on, like, the three is building on the one and the two, the four is building on the three, the two, and the one? Are they building on each other? And if so, what is the congruency?
Right. So if they do, I'm not yet at that level of understanding for these. I see that in the last three, which we'll get to in the next class. But I don't see them necessarily building one on another. But I haven't made a study of this for enough years to get to that level of depth. So it's possible that they do. And I would welcome that thought as we grow together in studying this. So I don't really know. I don't see the actual, in this, I don't see continuity in them actually building or hinging one on another as levels.
And so in terms of the 13 attributes of Rachamim that we say so many times during the Yom Tov and Davening, so then are you extrapolating also, like, you don't have an understanding of whether the 13 attributes actually build on each other, or?
My understanding right now is that they are different manifestations of the way Hashem expresses himself towards us. So it's not necessarily that they're a linear expression, but they may be separate individual expressions. You can definitely see linear in the last few, but these seem to be so far separate, and you'll see each one is very distinct one from another. So it may be possible with greater understanding to see a thread that actually is an imperative that they go one to another, and that would make sense if that's the case. I just haven't learned enough, deeply enough, to see that clearly at this point yet. Okay, this is a good one for parents also, I think. So many are good for parents. Lo hechzik la'ad apo. His anger, he does not maintain his anger forever. This quality on page 16, I'll just read his words first. This attribute is different from those mentioned above. For even though a person persists in sinning, the Holy One, blessed be He, does not persist in His anger. So in the other ones, we're talking about after a sin. This is the difference between this one and the previous ones, is this is in the case of someone who continues to sin. Right? So here, somebody did something, and now that distinct act was over. And now what were the consequences? That's the first four. Now in number five, we're talking about somebody who's a continuous sinner in that particular area, or altogether. But so what does God do? So in that case, God has the right to be angry, but chooses his best method. So God really sees here that his goal is to connect with the Jews, to connect with this individual Jew. And so the question is, how will that connection best be made? Will it best be made by a display of anger, which will be like a slap, which will bring somebody back to their senses or wake them up so they can see that what they're doing is wrong and they'll change their ways? Or will that connection best be made through softness and gathering them in? So the answer is different depending on the situation. And depending on the person, and depending on the dynamic in that person's life, each individual person and each individual situation is different. But this quality is saying that there is not one response for a continuous sin. The response is measured each and every time differently. So that God does choose his method, understanding that his goal is connection, and the method has to change in order to achieve the goal. So the goal is not anger, the goal is not retribution, the goal is not even stopping the sin. The goal is connection. So as spouses or as parents or as friends, if we could have in mind that the goal with this person is to connect to them, the goal is to be in a healthy relationship, how best will that happen? But it's important to keep the goal in mind. A lot of times people mix up means and goals and think that the means is the goal, and then they lose the ability to achieve the goal by working so hard on the means. Sometimes you need to switch your means. This is God saying, sometimes I switch my means. Sometimes anger works, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we go with softness, because the goal is connection. So for us, we can say, what's the best method? Sometimes you need a sharp display. Sometimes you need a harsh word. Very often, especially in this generation, that doesn't work very well. And it has worked in previous generations. But in this generation, it's not very effective. So in this generation, there's a lot more softness needed, a lot more explaining needed, a lot more cajoling needed, a lot more repetition needed. We're all considered very soft. We're all considered spoiled, actually. It's interesting. It even has applications in halacha, like, for instance, during the 9 days today. Even when I was a teenager, no, you weren't allowed to shower during the 9 days. And if you had to shower because you were filthy, then in cold water. Today, you're allowed to shower in lukewarm water. You don't have to suffer in the freezing. I remember taking some of those, like, you know, one shower in the middle and just so cold you could barely stand under it because no hot. Today, we're considered weak and spoiled, and so you're allowed to shower, not for pleasure, but if people shower, you're allowed to shower in lukewarm water, not hot geschmack water and not freezing cold, painful water, but like kind of like you wish it would be a little hotter, but it's not uncomfortable water. Because we're all considered so weak. So it has halachic applications in different places too. That's just one example. But certainly it has applications in how we maintain our relationships. We are softer. We are weaker. We can't deliver such harsh rebukes. We can't expect so much. We don't have as a society so much structure. I was just thinking about with the Obama speech today too, of people not wanting to leave their children in class, or, you know, where is the concept of respect for authority or respect for a position and trust of that position? And so we don't have it. We don't have it. As a society altogether, we don't have it. So we have to figure out how to educate in the absence of that, but not having that is taking away a strength as well. So we don't have that strength to rely on, so we have to figure out a lot of weaker ways to accomplish our goals. So this quality of number five that Hashem doesn't maintain his anger forever, even when it's justified. And if you look at the end, look on page 18. Let's see. Is that where it says? I guess it's the end of page 16. Even if one is permitted to chastise his friend or his children severely, and they would accept the rebuke. So even if he's permitted, and they would accept it, this is no reason to harshen his chastisement and persist in his wrath, even if he's naturally angry. Instead, he should assuage his anger and not linger over it, even where it would be permissible to do so. So this is written in the 1400s before today. So how much more so even today?
Well, Lisa, I think of what, even what we say in the bedtime Shema, the first paragraph, the last part of it, said, may it be his will, Hashem our God, that he would forgive our sins. I say it every night. Anyway, we say that it will be forgiven without suffering,
right,
or bad illnesses.
Right.
I mean, we're saying, okay, find another way to get my
to
get me on the right track. Mm-hmm. Right. Don't make it suffering or bad illnesses.
Right.
Keep it soft for me, Hashem, as you correct me.
Right. Yeah. So So it is a saying, keep it soft. So that leads us, and here I can see how 6 builds on number 5. Because 6 is a methodology. How will you accomplish this? How could you be softer? This is one of my favorites, actually. I mean, for me, this just is very attractive. So this is ki chafetz chesed hu. Chafetz. Does anybody know what chafetz means?
Desire.
Desire, right. But it's not rotzei. Rotzei is want or desire, but chafetz is real desire, like really yearning for it. It's something you really, really like, not you just want. So Hashem is chafetz chesed. He loves chesed. He desires it. In fact, he collects it. He actually has a museum of chesed with angelic curators. And that's not my language. I'll read you. We've already explained elsewhere that angels in a certain celestial chamber are appointed to receive the kind deeds man performs in this world. When the attribute of severity accuses Israel, these angels immediately exhibit those acts of kindness before the heavenly court. And the Holy One, blessed be He, shows compassion to Israel, since He delights in kindness. And even though the people of Israel may be guilty, He shows them mercy if they are kind to one another. So He actually has a collection. He collects examples of kindness, because it's what He loves. And think about, when there's something that we love, we collect it. Think about like some of those catalogs you get that have like the whole cat sections or whatever for the cat lovers, where they have all the cat stuff for people who collect, right? And people who collect are always looking for the little things that they collect. They notice those little things. I have a thimble collection, which I don't add to anymore. But I have it, and I started it because I love to look in antique stores, but I didn't want to buy more antiques. So this way I could always answer yes. When they said, are you looking for something specifically? I could say, yes, thimbles. And if I find one, it was $3 and it fit in my purse. So it was a good collection at the time. But then you start to notice other people's thimbles. If anybody has a thimble around, what kind of thimble do they use? Is it a sterling thimble? Is it a leather thimble? Is it like, because you collect it, so you think about it and you notice it. And when we become collectors of chesed, we look for acts of chesed in the world. We collect examples of it. It's something that we love, something that we desire, and something that we want to collect examples of. And particularly when we collect examples of chesed in the people around us, it forces us to look at their good qualities, because that's what we're collecting. Many of us collect the opposite, unfortunately, or we get into ruts where we collect the opposite. You know, see, again, with the dishes in the sink. You know, so we collect examples of ingratitude or being a lack of consideration or staying up too late or spending too much or whatever it is, and not paying attention to the investment that people put in on their behalf. And we collect examples of that as we try to make ourselves feel like martyrs in the face of them, when really we could switch the whole thing around and collect examples of chesed, examples of kindness, examples of where that person shines in the world. So this quality number six is very helpful in accomplishing quality number five of shifting, because you're looking for the examples of beauty in that person, in each person. Again, in this, there's a whole long Kabbalistic thing in the middle that I don't fully understand. But looking at the end of page 20, let's just read, hence a person. So hence a person should emulate this attribute in his own conduct. Even if one is aware that another person is doing him evil, and this angers him, if that person has some redeeming quality, for example, he is kind to others, or he possesses some other virtue, this should be sufficient cause for one to dissipate his anger and find the other person pleasing. That is to say, to delight in the kindness that he does. One should say, it is enough for me that he has this good quality. How much more so does this apply to one's wife? As our sages have said, it is enough that they raise our children and save us from sin. Not to mention all the other qualities. So too, should a person say to himself with regard to every man, it is enough that he has been good to me or to someone else in such and such a way, or that he has such and such a positive quality. In this way, one should delight in kindness. So this is the quality of really seeking, really becoming somebody who loves chesed and who seeks out examples. So this is a self-transformational process. What is it that you seek in others, and how can you collect examples of chesed? And then how can you bring them out? That's really, not only does Hashem collect them, but he does have curators for his collections. So he actually really collects them in a spiritual way, but in what we could imagine as a, close to a physical way, collects and catalogs. And then when he's angry or when the accuser comes and accuses Israel, the collection is brought out. So the way that we could use it as an exercise is, not only do we collect, but then when we're angry with somebody, stop for a minute and say, let me go back to my files of chesed for this person. What are some of the good things? And actually stop in a moment. This takes practice. And it's good to practice on small things. Probably the heat of a strong anger is not the time. But if you stop yourself and you feel you could practice then, that's great. But try, in just a moment of small frustration, how could I look for an act of chesed in this person? How could I recall something good that they have done? Whatever it is. So really to look for those acts, collect them, and then bring them out when necessary. So it's quite a few things. Transforming oneself into somebody who desires chesed, actually collecting it, cataloging it so that you can access it, and then bringing it out when necessary. Looking at it and having that change how you feel about a person. For those who have young children or will have young children, this can be helpful if you take a picture of them when they're really cute. And put it on your fridge. I did that when my kids were little. It's helpful when they're doing something really difficult to look at that picture of them when they're really cute and remember that it's the same child. And that you love that one, so you must love that one too. Okay. Here we'll all hear a familiar statement in number 7. Yeshuv Yerachamenu. Let's see. I guess I'll start. The Holy One, blessed be He, does not behave as man behaves. For when a person is provoked, he cannot bring himself to love the one who offended him to the same degree as before, even after he is appeased. But if a person sins and afterwards repents, his stature before the Holy One, blessed be He, is even greater than before. This is the intention of a statement our sages made. The perfectly righteous cannot stand where repentant sinners stand. Right? Everybody recognizes that. B'makom shebaalei tshuva umdim ein tzadikim gmurim yecholim la'amod. Right? What does that mean? So he has an explanation for this. What is tshuva? So we're going to look at the word tshuva itself. Why is the letter he shaped like a porch? I don't see it being shaped like a porch, but why is it shaped like that? And possible that there were porches like that. Maybe you could think about the shape of steps going down of a porch. So that anyone who wants to go astray can do so. The explanation of this is as follows. The physical world was created with the letter He. For the Holy One, blessed be He, created the world in such a way that it is wide open to evil and sin. Let's move back for just a minute. We have a concept that the upper worlds, the spiritual worlds, the worlds that this world is a reflection of, were created with the letter Yud. And this world, the concrete physical world, was created with the letter He. What sound does the letter He make? Right. Right. Just a breath. It's a sound of breath, right? There's no sound. It's just an exhale. The letter He makes the sound of breath. And this world was created through speech. So it was created through God's exhale. So the world was created through that breath. So this world, the He, actually is in the shape of a birth canal, if you think about it. Because you can go up inside from the bottom. So things come out inside. So the He is like where life emerges from, the whole world emerges from that breath, exhalation of the He. The upper world was created with a Yud. A Yud is the shape of the seed of life. It's the tiniest letter, and it's the shape of what contains the genetic coding for everything. So the upper world, which is considered like the genetic coding for this world, is created with the Yud. That's the spiritual potential of everything. And then the manifestation, so that's considered the masculine energy, the spiritual encoding of everything. And then the manifestation is the feminine energy, where everything comes into existence. That's in the letter He. So this world was created through the letter He, but also now we're going to see a different aspect of it. The physical world is created wide open, so that we'll have free will. Not created in a closed way, like the letter Samech, for instance. The letter Samech, that perfect circle, is also considered a feminine letter, because it is the letter of a hug. But a hug can be supportive, but it could also be smothering. Right? That same embrace can go in either direction, depending on how tight that hug is. And that is the letter Samech. Is that circle, feminine letter, which can be on one side or the other. But the letter He, then, is open, but when something's open, things can come in that don't belong in, and things can go out that belong in. So the letter He is the letter through which this world is created, and in a way, the shape of this world. Created in such a way that the world is wide open to evil and sin. There is no area where the opportunity to sin, the evil urge, and blemishes of the soul are absent. It is just like a wide open, unfenced porch, which has no barriers against danger, as symbolized by the gap at the bottom of the He. Anyone who desires to forego the world to come has many exits, since wherever he turns, he can find evil and sin, through which he can enter the domain of the outside forces. And yet, the He also has a gap in the top left corner, symbolizing repentance, which will be accepted by God. But why shouldn't a person re-enter by the same path through which he left? Answer our sages, because this will have no effect. For it is not enough for a repentant sinner to guard himself against sin the same way a perfectly righteous person does. A saint who has not sinned requires only a minor barrier, whereas for a repentant sinner, a small barrier is insufficient. He needs a number of tough restraints, since this frail defense was already smashed through once, and if he approaches the fence again, his evil urge might seduce him. Therefore, he should not re-enter via the same path by which he left, through the part of the porch he broke through. Rather, he should ascend to the narrow gap at the top of the He, representing the restraints and penances he accepts upon himself in mending the broken fence, and he should enter through there. So if you imagine the shape of the He, and we're kind of in the center of it, we could fall out. There is a thin membrane there that keeps us in, but it's easy to break. And so we could choose to exit. Once we exit that way, there is no going back in that way. We won't stay in there. We'll fall out. The only way to get back inside, and we can get back inside, is by climbing up the top of the side of the He and going in through that tiny little opening in the top. Then, actually, once you get there, you're in a higher position than you were when you were kind of in the middle. Which is why a Baal Tshuva, a tzaddik gamor, somebody who never sinned, can't stand in the same place as the Baal Tshuva, who's on top. So they never fell out, but they also never had the opportunity then to do the spiritual work that it takes to get to that higher level. It doesn't mean that we should make the same mistake that Adam and Eve made, because this was their thinking, right? Adam and Eve said, if we understand that the world is for us to behave, to get connected to God through, and we get connected through free will, and the more work that we do, the more connected we'll be. And if God said, don't eat from this fruit, and we just don't eat from it, so we'll have a little connection, because it's how hard is that, not eat from it? But they reasoned to themselves, if we eat from it and we make a breach, and then we have to do all the repair work that's necessary to fix that breach, then we'll have created a much stronger connection with God. Isn't that better? And so that's what they did. So, of course, that wasn't better, because God does know best. When he says don't do it, it's best not to do it. But it did shift the whole world. They didn't realize what the consequences would be of the breach that they created. So it's possible that if somebody breaks out, they'll never go back. But if they do make it back, they're in a higher place than before they left. And that is the quality of tshuva, is that once we get back inside, Hashem loves us more than before we left. So what is that like for us? That's where somebody crosses us, does something difficult for us, steals from us, treats us poorly, says negative things about us, and then apologizes and makes amends however they can, but truly is repentant before us. Do we love them even the same as we did from before they did that to us? It's very difficult to even get back to the same. But this is saying get to a place that's even more than that. Love them even more. Because think about what it took for them, how much they value you and your relationship, that even after that breach, they took it upon themselves to come back to you and try to make amends, try to repair it. It's up to us to emulate God, to extend to them even greater favor than before. That's what this quality is, teshuv hei, that we're returning into the hei. That's what tshuva is teshuv hei, returning into that inner aspect of the hay. Let me just get out. Can somebody tell me what time it is, and I'll keep going a little bit more. Ten. Great. So I can do one more. Excellent. Any thoughts about this?
Mm-hmm. I just had one question, which was, we're talking about this open-endedness of the hay, which is a female quality. I was putting that together with Garura, and I didn't know what to do with that.
Putting it together with the...
With Garura, the female quality.
Mm-hmm. Of the cutting off in Gevurah.
Yeah,
right. So I'm not saying it's necessarily female quality that it's open. It's that the world is, this world is manifest, this world being the lowest level of the Sfirot Malchut, the Malchut Sfira in our previous Sfira chart, this lowest level is the manifestation of all those qualities. All those qualities are channeled through into this lowest level. And it's represented in hay. So the world is created through the breath, so that's the hay. It also does represent a birth canal, which is, of course, female. And it is, because it's the manifestation of everything, it's female. But it's not necessarily connected to the cutting off of things, because there's also not cutting off of things. I mean, if you think about a womb, so a womb can work on cutting things off, creates a miscarriage when a baby isn't formed correctly, and yet not always. Sometimes does allow for negative things to run out of control. So there is that openness. And in particularly in this world, it's a quality that's necessary for our free will to be able to operate, that there has to be an open-endedness, that there can't be a closed way of the way things happen. There have to be many possibilities available. So many possibilities available in its essence would be masculine, many possibilities available, but it does have to go through a feminine stage of many possibilities being held and available, developed as a concept, otherwise they're not really available, right? So a child that's born, the baby that's born in the hospital today, could be whatever they want to be, but won't be able to, could be whatever they want to be, if they don't go to a good school with a good mother who really gives them good nutrition and a secure home and all the things that are necessary for all their best qualities to be properly actualized. You can shut down all that potential before it really even is potential. So that's also a feminine quality, is holding the space for potential so that it becomes, in a way, actual potential before it becomes actualized potential. Pardon?
That's very womanly.
That and that, right, so that's very feminine. So that's, this world is creating the space for actual potential, whereas it's up to us to actualize the potential. So, yeah, there is that constant play back and forth, which is why it's a good question that you're asking, which is why the name of Hashem is four letters. It's a masculine, feminine. You need the each stage twice, really. If you just, like if you read Rabbi Akiva Tatz's book and you hear about the masculine and the feminine and the synergy concept, is everybody familiar with that a little bit in this room? So the concept of masculine energy, not the energy of men, but the concept of masculine energy being an energy of delivering a potential instant flash of inspiration, and then the feminine energy being the energy of receiving that and then expanding upon it, and then both of those coming together, let's say in a baby, you could see that cycle easily in male contribution of seed of life, female contribution of expansion and making manifest, and then baby, which is neither male nor female, but both together in something that's a synergy that's greater than each could be on its own. And that exists in everything. So existing in the world, you need more than just masculine and feminine equals something. You need masculine, feminine equals something. So the example that I give for that is a building, right? So this building that we're sitting in first was somebody's idea, probably a minister's, right? As it was first a church, right? So somebody thought, I need a house of worship. It needs to have a conference room. It needs to have a basement. It needs to have a kitchen. It needs to have offices. That's what I need. So he's just thinking, that's what I need. Needs choir loft, okay? He had a quick flash, I need this for my congregation, right? Then he called the architect. Then he fundraised. Then he called the architect, right? The architect then plays the female role, listening to the inspiration in the male role, taking it in and hearing and writing it down on a piece of paper, a blueprint, so that now what that person's first thought was actually exists on a blueprint. The whole thing's been drawn out, gone through the committees and been checked, and everybody likes it and they have the money to build it, and now you have this blueprint. The blueprint then is no longer receiving, but then flips and becomes causative. It now becomes masculine because it drives the plan. It now is the inspiration of what's going to happen next. The contractor hires the people and buys all the stuff and actually makes it happen according to the direction on the blueprint, right? So the contractor plays the feminine role of bringing it all together. It takes time to make that blueprint manifest. But in the end, you have this building. So the building that we're all sitting in is not somebody's idea, and it's not the fundraising, and it's not a blueprint, and it's not the contractor's work even, but it's the synergy, and it's not bricks and paint. It's all of that together. There's a synergy that's special that brings the masculine, the feminine, the masculine, and the feminine all together into a manifestation of what we're sitting in today. So you have to have those different levels. The Shem Hashem, the Yud and the Hey and the Vav and the Hey is those four levels together. Yud being a masculine letter and Vav being a masculine letter, and the Hey is both the feminine expression, being the masculine, feminine, inspiration, manifestation, but manifestation, like we were saying, of keeping holding potential as actual potential, and then bringing it through again, making that, where could that go, and then actually manifesting it in the fourth stage, the second feminine stage. So you have to have the whole thing spinning together to make it manifest. Any questions on that? We have a few more minutes. Let's start the eighth one. Should we start the eighth one? I'm trying to think. We'll just start it, and then we'll look at it again next time. I like this one. Yachbosh, you don't have it. Sorry. You'll just have to listen. Yachbosh avonotenu. He will vanquish our iniquities. The relationship of the Holy One, blessed be He, to Israel is according to this attribute, namely the secret of vanquishing iniquity. for the precepts are compared to a grapevine that's budding its blossoms, bursting forth. It shoots upward without limit, entering his blessed presence. However, sins have no entrance there, God forbid. Rather, he suppresses them, denying them entry, as it is written, no harm will befall you. Okay, well, I'm not going to go into that proof text right now, but here's the beginning of the concept. Yachvosh avonatenu, Hashem conquers, I guess kovesh is also vanquished, like winning in a war. It also could mean pickling something, stopping its growth, stopping its freshness. So he stops the freshness, the ability, the life of our sins. So this is really based on the quality that good is intrinsic and bad is a creation. So God is good. God is intrinsic, intrinsically good. All good is intrinsic, therefore. And all bad, which is necessary so that we have free will, is a creation. So that has limits because it's created. So good, any mitzvah that we do, continues to grow and flower and flower. Like a grapevine that just keeps going up, like the morning glories in front of my house. Keep growing and growing and growing and twisting and growing and just being beautiful. And keeps going up to the throne of glory and keeps growing. But our sins, that negative thing, which really has its root in a created negativity, God cuts it off. It has a glass ceiling. There's only so far it can go. So it can look up like a good thing can look up and think it's going to grow that high. But God actually puts a ceiling there and says, no further. You can't grow any further than this. So he's kovesh. Our avon. He stops it from growing. So, in Hebrew, kaf, bet, vav, shin, kovish. Well, if it's kovish, it would be kaf, vav, bet, yud, shin, kovish, right? But yachvosh is with the vav there. But the root is kaf, bet, shin, kavash. So we'll leave it for next week, how we accomplish that. But for this week, what I want to think about is how could we choose our method of connecting with people? And how can we become curators of chesed? I think those are the two points to really think about. How can we choose the best method to connect with people? And how could we become curators of chesed? So maybe we'll start next time with just with a few examples, if anybody has like a little collection story, whether it's a chesed they collected or how they themselves worked on becoming a curator of chesed and choosing. So just think about how can you choose and how can you become a curator. Choosing your method and becoming a curator of chesed. Okay, meet back next week. Bezrat Hashem.
Thank you.